47. I want us to look back, and we're going to move pretty fast here today. Look back at a moment, at the just glance at the details of chapter 46 and all the offerings. Now, there was the Sabbath offering, the daily sacrifices, the new moon offering, and the mention of the holy places, mention of their conduct as they came in and went out of this strange building that Ezekiel saw. And all of this seems strange and unnecessary to us, and it doesn't apply to us. You see, this terminology doesn't mean anything to us because all of these feasts and sacrifices were fulfilled in Christ. But Ezekiel was a priest of his day, and he could only talk to them in terms of what the Lord was showing him, and he had to talk to them in terms of things that they could identify with. Now, there was a faithful remnant, although most of the people had been carried away into captivity and the temple has been destroyed. There was a faithful remnant who would return to Babylon, and they would associate these strange words and strange measurements with what they were going to do when they came back from the captivity and rebuilt the temple. Now, after stating that the sacrifices, all these different sacrifices that would be carried out, the next and last part of Ezekiel's tour is to the living waters that he sees in the temple. Now, the guide, the man, or he, or whoever, or the Lord, the angel of the Lord, whoever it is with Ezekiel, and sometimes it's clear that it's one person, and sometimes it's clear that it's another person, but there's someone who goes along with him and measures everything and calls his attention to it. He takes Ezekiel to the door of the house, and Ezekiel says in the beginning of chapter 47 that he saw water flowing from under the threshold of the house. Now, it's real important to see that that water was flowing from underneath the floor, the doorway of the house. Now, this is all vision. Remember, it's vision. They cannot be interpreted literally, word for word, but everything that we've seen, and I think most of you are satisfied with what we've seen and interpreted, they're symbols of things that would be incorporated into the future and as far away as the church, which will certainly prove to you today if you've got an open spirit. You know, it's amazing to me that people are still hung up on sacred places. Beloved, there is no sacred place. When you go there, it becomes sacred because you take a sacred place with it. See, that's why you have better church in the Brush Arbor than you do in First Church downtown. Because when you go to, you know, a real embellished, glorious building, you can't help but feel something about the building. Well, friends, there's nothing to the building. You are the presence of God. You are the temple of God. And you can gather yourselves under a tree anywhere, Brush Arbor, bamboo cane churches, anywhere, and have the most glorious outpouring of the Spirit of God because you take it with you. And when you get there, it's going to flow out from you. That's what Ezekiel saw. He saw it flowing out from the temple. Now, it speaks of spiritual truths. The future, I mean the past, that we've talked about spiritual truths for the future, and this is what he's seeing for the future. Now, I want to talk to you just a minute about temples. In the first place, there was the tabernacle, which about 1,462 years B.C., that came into being. And then there was Solomon's temple that David, you remember, wanted to build a temple, but God revealed to him that it wasn't for him to build, but his son Solomon would build it, and that was about 949 B.C. Now, Zerubbabel's temple, which is the temple they build after they come back, this was Solomon's temple that Babylon destroyed, so they're going to build Zerubbabel's temple, and Zerubbabel was the leader in the building of the temple. That's about 529 B.C. Now, the other temple that's mentioned in the Bible is Herod's temple, and that's about 64 A.D., but it was begun in 21 B.C., it was finished in 64 A.D., and was begun about 20 long in there B.C. Now, we see that Ezekiel's temple is Zerubbabel's temple. See, it was kind of in ruins and messed up and needed repair. So Herod took it upon himself to embellish it, to renovate it, to rededicate it, and to fix it up with gold and precious stones and whatever, so that it was truly a magnificent building to see. Now, they've gathered here, and he's gathered here with his guide, and he's going to show him about this living water. And this is important. It's important that you see these temples in order to see, to associate the living water with this last temple. Now, what we've seen in the past proves, without a shadow of a doubt, that this vision goes past the restoration. It goes past the restoration. He sees the restoration because he sees them building. But these strange things that he sees in connection with this building speak of something that Ezekiel not only didn't understand, but couldn't explain. And all he could talk about was the things that the Lord was showing him, and in terms that they would more or less understand. Now, and there's two or three things that we saw that prove this to us. In the first place, chapter 39, verse 29 says this. Chapter 39, verse 29 says, "Moreover, I will not hide my face from them any longer, for I shall have poured out my spirit upon the house of Israel, declares the Lord." That did not take place until the day of Pentecost. So we see that that is way yonder future. And then, in chapter 43, verse 7 and verse 9, it says, "And I will dwell with the sons of Israel forever." Now that word forever turned me on good. Because that proves that what Ezekiel saw was what you and I are enjoying. Because we have a forever relationship with the Lord of glory. He will be there forever. And it's proved, you see, that the glory of the church is in his vision. And this is what causes it to be such a great interest to us. So now we come to the water in chapter 47. This is a river of life. If you read your homework, you'll see that everywhere the river touched came alive. In the vision of the building, see, it would seem that the river water was flowing through the building. Well, you would not have real water flowing through a magnificent building like that unless it were in a channel or a pipe or something, and it wouldn't likely be, because we never read anywhere in the Old Testament temple of water being piped in, or water being piped out, or water being flowing through, except in this vision. It would be strange, really, if there were literal, well, streams of water that were found inside the temple, like I'm looking at Denise, like they would look at water, you see. But what he was seeing was a river of life. The temple of Solomon's day held the glory of the Lord. It really did. You remember Solomon said, oh my, in Chronicles, his prayer of dedication is wonderful. He said, "The heavens of the heavens cannot contain thee, O God, how much less this house which we build." And oh, the glory of God filled the temple, and they couldn't even stand up because the glory of God was so strong there. But they split. After Solomon's death, under the reign of his son, the kingdom split. The 10 tribes and the 2 tribes, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. The northern kingdom went into idolatry, was carried away by Assyria. Then the southern kingdom held out Judah and Benjamin for a while, but in due time, as in our time of Ezekiel, they're carried away into captivity. They profaned the name of their God by their spiritual harlotry. They committed spiritual adultery by going after other gods. And God destroyed the temple and took the people into captivity because of their sin. Now, the prophecies were they will rebuild. And every one of those prophecies about rebuilding the temple have been fulfilled. They did go back and they did rebuild. Now, when they rebuilt it, they wanted it to be just right. They wanted it to be just perfect. These guys were the great-great-grandfathers of the Pharisees of Jesus' time. And they wanted it to hew the mark to the letter of the law. And they came to the place that they worshipped the building and they worshipped the law, and there was no life in it. I know if I ask you if you remembered when you went to church and there was no life in it, that every critter in here would raise your hand. You see, we went because it was a respectable thing to do. And I used to think, well, surely something's going to happen. And about the time I'd think, well, I'd just soon go back to what I was doing before I went to church. It was fun. Don't tell me sinners don't have fun. Sinners have fun. And I thought, well, at least that'd be fun. And about the time I would decide, well, I just will go back to that because this is not bringing me any peace or satisfaction or pleasure or joy or anything, somebody would come along and hold a revival. And I would take hope again. But, you know, and I was involved with everything you could get involved in. I mean, everything you could do. The cakewalk, the bake sale, the bazaar, everything you could do. I thought, well, if I get involved in one more thing, well, maybe that would come, you see. But I was in the same position as these Pharisees. I just was worshiping at the footstool of the institution. So not knowing, and that's the way these guys were. But Ezekiel, what Ezekiel sees is something that's going to make it entirely different. You see, there was no life in any of those temples after they committed their spiritual harlotry. Now, the vision, see, Ezekiel had was intricate and involved. There are pages of details that don't mean a thing to me, and they don't mean anything to you. You needn't act like you're so intellectual and all that, those cubits and all that stuff. You don't remember all that, and all those boundaries and things, you don't remember all that because that was their language. It is not our language. Now, in these verses, water is something that everybody can understand and you can identify with, and it always means life. And this is something new in connection with the temple, for sure. As we said, it's not real water. But the way the water is described would defy all of the laws of nature, and the Bible is a supernatural book, but never does there anything that would actually be impossible from the standpoint of it happening unless it's in a vision where there is something stated that is to be translated to a spiritual meaning. In verses 3, 4, and 5, there's a steady increase in the water. He saw it trickle, and man, it got deeper. First thing you know, it was up to his ankles, then it was up to his knees, and then it was up to his loins, and then it was so big and so deep he had to swim in it. And then the question, son of man, do you see this? Now take a good look at this, the guide was saying. Now what he saw in these next verses was a result of these waters. He saw these trees on both sides of a river, the river. And then in verse 8, the water makes the salt water to become fresh water. As the temple water flows into the Arabah, the Dead Sea area, that salt water becomes fresh water. Teeming life can live in fresh water. But it's real interesting and just real practical. You know, God always is real practical. There was a part of it in the marshy area that was reserved for the salt. Because I want to tell you even today that salt out of the Dead Sea is some of the most valuable chemical compounds in all of the world. It's part of Israel's great treasure of commodities and resources. So part of that in the vision was to be kept for salt water. Verse 8 says, everything in the water will live, and there are many, many fish, lots of fish. Verse 10, many kinds of fish. But verse 11 says, part of the place, as we said, was reserved for valuable salt. Now, verse 12 is full of provision from these trees. What verse 12 says? By the river on its bank, on one side and the other, will grow all kinds of trees for food. Their leaves will not wither, and their fruit will not fail. They'll bear every month because their water flows from the sanctuary, and their fruit will be food and their leaves for healing. Okay, we'll stop there and talk about the river of life. How many of you see it is a river of life? I said it's a life-giving river. It makes dead things alive, makes salty things fresh, preserves what's needed, and brings forth food every month. There is no lack where there's a river of life.
Amen.
See, if the river of life flows in a church, you can go there and get fed and get blessed and get your thirst quenched. If it's dead or the spirit has departed, you'll have to go somewhere else, because only where there's a river of life flowing will the life of the saint be satisfied. And this is a picture of the satisfaction of the river of life that Ezekiel saw flowing out of this temple. Now, back to the temples. Let's talk about the temples. Back to Solomon's and Zerubbabel's. Now, Zerubbabel's temple is what Ezekiel saw. But when they built it, you see, they could not and they did not put a river inside of it. What he saw was just in his vision. Now, by historical, biblical background, I want us to look first of all at rivers. We've looked at temples. Is your mind satisfied about temples? That's all you need to know about temples. You are one.
Right.
And you surely need to know that. A lot of Christians don't know that. But you are a temple. The New Testament says that. And John, well, we'll get into that in a minute. In Genesis 2, and you need to look because we're not going to tear there, but in Genesis 2, chapter 10, tells of there's a river in the Garden of Eden. Remember?
Yeah.
There was a river there. The Euphrates and the Nile meant a great deal to the early civilizations of the early peoples. And verse 8 and 9 of Psalm 36, and you might want to look at that, but we're going to go from there to Psalm 46 and then to Psalm 65. But Psalm 36, verse 8 and 9 says, they shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of thy house, and thou shalt make them drink of the river of thy pleasure.
Mm-hmm.
Are you keeping this together now?
Mm-hmm.
They shall make them drink of the river of thy pleasure, for with thee is a fountain of life.
Mm-hmm.
For with thee there is a fountain of life, and in thy light we see light. Now, in Psalm 46, and you should know what Psalm 46 says, the first two verses, it says, there is a river which makes glad the city of God. Oh, that's real familiar. That's the one I heard somebody say or read somewhere. Martin Luther was reading one day, and he said the devil came into his study. It was Luther. And he got so mad he threw the inkwell at him. You know what an inkwell is? That's, you know, you young people don't know what the old folks are talking about. But an inkwell was a little holder that sunk down inside a desk, of old-timey desk, to hold the ink. And he just picked it up and threw it at the devil. And when he did, well, he quoted this psalm to him. It says, there is a river. God is our refuge and strength, the very present help in time of trouble. And then he goes on, it's verse 4 instead of the first one. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God. Now, that's something else, see, that the New Testament church needs a lot of teaching on. We are the city of God.
Yes.
See, we are the New Jerusalem.
Amen.
Well, does everybody see that? We are the New Jerusalem. We are what John saw coming down out of heaven as a bride adorned for her husband. We are the holy city. We are the presence of God.
Yes.
We are the tabernacle of the Most High. You see, whether if you don't live like it, well, you're just really shortchanging the Lord. Because he has granted to the church the ultimate gift of his own presence. Jesus said, he that is with you shall be in you. And that all has to do with the holy city. Now, Psalm 65, and talking about the place of the river in Scripture. Psalm 65 and verses 9 through 13 very quickly. Says, thou dost visit the earth, cause it to overflow, greatly enrich it. The stream of God. Now, this is what Ezekiel saw. Are you hearing me? The stream of God is full of water. Thou dost prepare their grain, for thou dost prepare the earth. Thou dost water its furrows abundantly. Thou dost settle its ridges. Thou dost soften it with showers. Thou dost bless its growth. Thou dost crown the year with thy bounty. Isn't that a beautiful expression? He crowns the years with his bounty. He crowns the years with his plenty. And thy paths drip with fatness. Think about it. Thy paths drip. When you walk with the Lord, see, in the garden or in the highways and the hedges through the valley and up the mountainside, if you walk with him, his ways drip with his fatness. And his fatness is the glory of his presence and the provision of his riches for us to feast ourselves on. You see, this is the dumbest thing I'm saying to somebody who's trying to get a hold of it in the natural. See, the Bible says these things are spiritually discerned. And when I hear of the path that I take dripping with the fatness of the Lord, I understand what I'm talking about, but I cannot explain it to you unless you understand it. But most of you do. The pastures of the wilderness drip. Well, boy, that'd preach, wouldn't it? Even in the wilderness, his paths would drip. And the hills gird themselves with rejoicing. Well, that's the dumbest thing I ever heard. A hill can't rejoice, but in the spirit it can. There's another place, I believe it's in Isaiah, the prophet says, therefore they shall come and clap their hands. Yeah, the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Well, who wouldn't know that can't happen? But we know what he's talking about. You understand? Thank God for the Holy Ghost. Couldn't you have it? And the valleys are covered with grain. The meadows are clothed with flocks, and the valleys are covered with grain. They shout for joy. Yes, they sing. Now, see, this is what Ezekiel is seeing. Understand? This is what Ezekiel is actually seeing. Water in the Old Testament is always associated with life, blessing, fertility, strength, abundance, plenty, growing, reproduction, expansion. Water always means that there's going to be more and more. So, in a few years before Jesus was born, Herod began. No, I won't get into that. I'll tell that later. Water. Let me get back to water. There's so much to say about all this. But when he sees this in Herod's temple, he sees it so small, and he sees in the vision just a little trickle, and it's coming down from there. But I tell you right now, you've seen ghost stories on television, and if you see fire coming from under the floor, you've seen something like that, or maybe a light that's coming from under the floor, and all kind of spooky effects. You know what I'm talking about? And if you all just look right there at the door, you saw water. Well, that thing didn't leak. There hadn't been any great amount of rain. Think about what a puzzle it would be to see just this little trickle of water. But as it trickles, it increases. And as it increases, it reproduces and meets needs. It touches everything that's dead, and it comes alive. It puts fish in the water to put food in the stomach. You see, that's what fish was for back yonder. And food means life. See, God didn't leave anything out. He didn't leave it to your imagination, because what he saw meant we're going to live. There's life and there's growth. Now, there are other passages in the Old Testament that are similar in effect. Look at Zechariah chapter 1 and verse 1 of chapter 13. Zechariah chapter 13 and verse 1. Now, don't get too excited now, because what Ezekiel sees is different. And I want to show you that it's different before we get through. Zechariah chapter 13 and verse 1 says, "Behold, in that day a fountain." Now, this is the fountain that we were talking about in the house of David. "Will be opened for the house of David and for the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and impurity." Well, let me tell you something, friends. The only fountain that ever does anything for sin is the blood of Jesus. Put that down. The only fountain. There is a fountain that flows from Emmanuel's veins, and that's the only fountain that has would ever settle the sin question. So that's what this is talking about. And also in chapter 14 of Zechariah and verse 8 says, "And it will come about in that day that living waters will flow out of Jerusalem, half of them toward the eastern sea and half of them toward the western sea. It will be in the summer as well as in the winter." There is a perennial fountain. It will never dry up. But notice it doesn't come out of the temple. Now notice, it's important that you see that Zechariah doesn't say that it flows out of the temple. That's Ezekiel's peculiar message. Now, and Joel chapter 3 and verse 18. Joel chapter 3 and verse 18. Hosea, Joel. These little bitty prophets sometimes give us a bad time, don't they? We use them so rarely. Did somebody find it?
Yes.
Read it real loudly, Denise.
Tell me verse again.
3:18.
Okay. "And in that day the mountain shall drip with the fresh fruit juice, and the hills shall flow with milk, and all the brooks and the river beds of Judah shall flow with water. And a fountain shall come forth from the house of the Lord, and shall water the valley of Shittim."
Yeah. Yeah, that's one. That's the verse. "It'll come about, but the one who wants to see, and the brooks of Judah will flow with water, and a spring will come out from the house of the Lord." You see, what Joel is prophesying is a great deal like what Ezekiel has seen. And then in Revelation, turn up way back over to the last part of your Bible, to the 22nd chapter of Revelation. Boy, you all are a good group this morning. I mean right now. We are some kind of excited, aren't we? Revelation chapter 22, verses 1, 2, 3. And the scripture says, "And he showed me a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming out from the throne of God and of the Lamb. And in the middle of its street," that is the middle of its street, that is the city street, from the throne street, the middle of the whole thing, "one side of the river was the tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there'll be no longer any curse, and the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and his bondservants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads." That's good, isn't it, Gary? But you see, this is what Ezekiel is actually seeing on over here. Now, I'll turn in your Bible to the 4th chapter of John. Please, I'm not carried away in my imagination. I know what I'm seeing. John chapter 4, verse 10 through 14. Jesus said, well, you know about the story about the woman from Samaria. She came up to Jesus and said, "Give me a drink." And the disciples were gone. They went to buy lunch, and he's there alone with this woman. She's not a very nice woman, or she wouldn't have been there. But she said, he said to her, give me a drink. And she said, how can you ask me a drink? You're a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan. And Jews don't have anything to do with Samaritans. I read that there was no race prejudice in the history of the universe that was as strong as that that existed between the Jews and the Samaritans of Jesus' day. Jesus said, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that said to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. And she said to him, sir, I don't have anything to draw with. You don't have anything to draw, and the well is deep. Where then do you get the living water? You're not greater than our father Jacob. He gave us his well, and he drank of it, and his sons. And then Jesus answered and said to her, everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I'll give him shall never thirst, but the water that I'll give him will be to him a well of water springing up to eternal life. Now, turn to John 7. Verse 2 of John 7 tells us the feast of the Jews, the feast of booths, the feast of tabernacles was at hand. And verse 37, well, let's start with verse, look at verse 19. We'll look at verse 37. But before we read it, I want to say to you that this temple, now think about it a minute, this temple where Jesus stood was the temple that Ezekiel had prophesied. But it was now Herod's temple because it had been redone, redecorated, embellished, a lot of gold, a lot of precious stone, a gorgeous place. And Jesus was in this temple. He stood in the temple. Ezekiel sees in his vision water flowing from this temple, but there never had been any water flowing out that temple. Everybody sees that. You can see things in vision that aren't there. It's what makes many of them so nonsensical, see. You just don't know what they're talking about. But they know, the fellow that has the vision. And it may be for somebody else to know. But visions are not realities. There never was any perpetual stream of water. Now, by the time, as I said before, that Jesus came, the Pharisees were worshiping the temple and the law, even though there was no life whatsoever in here. Their forefathers determined that when we get back and we get our church house back, we ain't gonna ever, ever put up with any more foolishness. We are gonna keep the law. We are going to honor the house of God. We are really going to be just so. Now, in the feast, this feast that went on, during the days of the feast, they'd have certain ceremonies in which waters were poured out. The priest would go down to the... I saw this for the first time this morning. Yesterday, I guess. They'd go down to the pool of Siloam. You know, and that's where the old cripple guy got healed. I got excited about that. They would go down to where the healing waters were flowing, and they'd get it in a pitcher, and they'd come, and they'd pour it out as a celebration. But on the last day of the feast, they didn't draw any water and pour any water out. That part of the feast was left open, unfinished. But in John 7, I want you to look at verse 28 so I can prove to you that Jesus went in the temple. Jesus, at verse 28, therefore cried out in the temple. He was in the temple. You have to see that he was in the temple. If he's not in the temple, it doesn't have any meaning. He was in the temple. And then in verse 37, he said, on the last great day, on the last day, the great day of the feast, he stood and cried out. And he is in the temple. And he said, if any man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scriptures have said, from his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. Yes. Now, think a minute. Jesus is in the temple. The people who were to believe in Jesus were and are and always will be the temple. So out of the inside of the temple will flow rivers of living water. And when John said, as the scripture said, the only scripture in all the Old Testament that speaks of a river of water flowing out of a temple is that prophecy in Ezekiel. Does everybody see that? See, that's what makes this so precious to us. I heard a Bible teacher talking about it. He said, well, Jesus, what scripture? As the scripture said, Jesus said, you know, it's in the Bible. Brother, when you tell me that, I want to know chapter and verse. And in order to establish chapter and verse, you have to remember that of no temple did anybody ever, out of the city, remember I told you a while ago back in Zechariah, doesn't say anything about the temple. Doesn't say anything about the temple in the Psalm. Doesn't say anything about the temple in Joel, pouring out water. But Ezekiel saw out of the temple a river of life flowing, and glory to God, everything it touched turned green, shaped up, got full of fish, came alive. Trees for food, they never failed. The leaf didn't wither because the Holy Ghost power was keeping them. Does everybody see that? If you don't see that, you need to see that. See, he had carried on this dialogue, you see, about his coming back and what he was doing. Now, to make it even more exciting, you ready for this? Jesus said, thus he spake of the Spirit, which had not yet been given, because Jesus had not yet been glorified. You see, the Spirit of God cannot be given to the church on the level of his daily ministry. It cannot be given to the church on the level of his crucifixion. It cannot be given to the church on the level or by way of his ministering to the spirits in prison. But when he got up, we got up too. And he said to the disciples, he said, now just stay right here. He said, I'm going to talk to the Father, and he's going to send you another comforter. And he said to them, he said, you know, it's really better for you that I go away, because he said, if I don't go away from here, I can't send the comforter. But when I go away, I'll send to you a comforter, a partner, a paraclete, somebody to go alongside you. And he said, he that's with you and beside you is going to be inside you. So thus he spake of the Spirit, which had not yet been given, because Jesus had not yet been glorified. And on the level and through the procedure, and because the debt against sin was once for all paid, when Jesus rose, he took the church up. Mm-hmm. Now back in that temple, I forgot to say this and should have said it earlier. When Jesus was standing there talking in the temple, he pointed to the temple, maybe to the wall, and he said, destroy this temple. 3 days, I'll raise it up again. And they said, are you crazy? Herod was 46 years making this temple, and you're going to build another in 3 days? But thus he spake of the temple of his body. Boy, Ezekiel saw him some stuff, didn't he? Let's look at John 2 a minute. You need to see this. It's so exciting. John 2. I have here, start with verse 13 and read through 22. Well, buckle up. Let's move fast. The Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem, and he found in the temple. And it's the same temple that Ezekiel saw, and Herod has redone it. He found in the temple those who were selling oxen and sheep and doves, and the money changers seated. He made a scourge of cords and drove them out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. That's the only time in the Bible Jesus acted like I would have acted. Yeah. That's right. Brother, his humanity showed that day. You know, I used to go through the school, up down the desk, and you try to teach the kids, keep that thing neat. And if you let them bring food to school, you know, well, they'd have all kind of stuff in there, and stinking, and ants, and roaches, and everything. Well, I didn't allow that. That was a capital punishment thing, to bring food to school. But it'd be the biggest mess that you ever saw, and some children was just so untidy. And I was morning checks, you know, check those desks. Afternoon check those desks. And, brother, I'd turn them over and scatter the contents. You didn't do that more than 3 or 4 times until they learned. Before they went home, they had to tidy that mess up. Isn't that exciting? I just, you know, I said, that Jesus did it. It's all right to do it, isn't it? Turn them upside down. Scatter them. Now, and to those who were selling the doves, he said, take these things away from my Father's house. my father's house is a, don't make my father's house a house of merchandise. His disciples remembered that it was written, zeal for thy house shall consume me. Way back in the Old Testament, in Psalm 69:9, see, that's a messianic verse. Zeal for thine house has consumed me. The Jews therefore answered and said, what sign do you show to us, seeing that you do these things? He said, what makes you think you can get away with that? And Jesus said, destroy this temple, 3 days, I'll raise it up. And they said, Herod was 46 years in building this temple. You're going to raise it up in 3 days? But he was speaking of the temple of his body. When therefore he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered. Hallelujah. Whoop! Listen, he said the Holy Ghost would come and he would bring to your remembrance the things concerning him. How many of you wore out a Bible in a few months after you got the Holy Ghost? I'll tell you. Did you ever see in the desert the neon signs I've seen, you know, in places like Las Vegas on television where at sunset the neon signs would come on? Glory to God. That thing got lighted up and I literally wore one out in 3 months. And it was the most wonderful experience in the world to let the Spirit of God teach you the things of Jesus. And they remembered. That's what the Scripture said. And they believed the Scripture. Brother, that'd preach, wouldn't it? They believed the Scripture and the words which Jesus had spoken. Now, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover during that feast, many believed in his name, beholding his signs which he was doing. But Jesus, on the most part, was not entrusting himself to them, for he knew all men. And he didn't need anybody to witness for him because he knew who he was. Oh, hallelujah. Now, what Ezekiel saw, I hope all of you realize what Ezekiel saw was living water. Everybody, you know, you do see that, don't you? If you don't, stay after class, and I'll try my best to prove it to you. Living water. Now, turn in your Bibles to Acts chapters 1 and 2. See, the wonderful thing about it, listen to me, it was not flowing into it, it was flowing out of it. The water was on the inside, the temple flowing out. Now, we find the disciples in the temple. Now, we have always said they were in the upper room, and I'm going to prove to you they were in the temple. Look at the book of Acts, chapter 1. You know what, when you sing the song, they were all in the upper room, one accord, and all that kind of stuff, and we got an upper room company, and this, but that's not true. It's all right, doesn't matter. Won't go to hell over that, or, you know, won't get this fellowship over that. But when you can be specific in the Scripture, we need to be, because, you see, it's important to see that this thing that flowed out of those guys on the day of Pentecost flowed out from the temple, not from the upper room. Now, listen. In verse 13 of chapter 1, it says they went to the upper room where they were staying, Peter, James, John, Andrew, and all the rest of them. Now, look at chapter 2 and verse 46. Chapter 2 and verse 46. I read there, it says, and day by day continuing with one mind in the temple. See, if you're going to continue, you've got to start out. So they had started out in the temple, and 2:46 says they continued with one mind in the temple. And breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. Now, that's a picture of the water that's increasing in the size of its stream. It's getting bigger and bigger and bigger. Does everybody see what we're talking about? The point is, you see, that when Jesus in John 7 was in the temple, in Acts 2, these folks were in the temple. And it's the same temple that Ezekiel talked about. If you don't see that, friends, you've wasted time. That is the temple that Ezekiel was talking about. Ezekiel saw a life-giving flow that was flowing out from the door under the threshold. And Ezekiel, as I've already told, is the only Old Testament prophet that speaks of that as flowing out of the temple. And when the living waters of the Spirit of God flowed out from these folks who were gathered in that same temple, the new temple was being built. the first stones received their life. Does everybody see that? And it flowed out. The new temple was being built, and what Ezekiel saw was being fulfilled. And remember, Revelation chapter 3. Ooh-wee. Revelation chapter 3. Not 22, but chapter 3. And if somebody doesn't shout, I'm going to have to pray for you or me once. Chapter 3. Beginning in verse 10. Because you have kept the word of my perseverance. Now, see, that's us. Are you keeping on? You hanging in? You persevering? I also will keep you from the hour of testing. The hour which is about to come upon the whole world to test those who dwell upon the earth. You see, the church is always in a crucible. The church is always in a hot spot. That's right. The church is always being tried. He says, I'm coming quickly. Hold fast what you have. In order that no one take your crown. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple. Well, Fred's laughing. I thought maybe he'd shout. He who overcomes, I will make him to be a pillar in the temple of my God. And he will not go out from it anymore. See, that's your good old eternal security. You don't have to go out and come in and start over. Get in, bless God, and stay in. And that's what's meant by overcoming. I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God and my new name. And brother, the highest, greatest exhortation in all the Bible, I mean the most important thing in all the Bible, is the next verse, that if you've got an ear to hear, hear it. If you've got an ear to hear, hear it. Don't let the message of God's word fall on deaf ears. The disciples came up to Jesus one day and said, why is it that you speak to us in parables and you don't talk to them like that? And Jesus said, it's not given to them to understand the things of the kingdom, but it's given to you to understand the things of the kingdom. Oh, my. Think about that, friends. God has gifted the church with an ear to hear and an eye to see the great mysteries of the spiritual kingdom of God. You see, it's really all that matters. I said it's all that matters. Everything else is going to perish away, and you ain't going to take anything with you. There's no pockets and shrouds and no trailers padding behind the hearse. You'll hoof it alone to that cemetery dressed up like you ain't never been dressed up before. That's right. They'll do everything they can to make us look good, won't they? But I tell you, we all just alike, just a mess of clay. But one day, bless God, we'll get up out of that place. Those dead in Christ, they'll go first. That's what it says. And in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, this mortal shall put on immortality, and we'll have a glorious body like unto his own body. You understand that? The living water. I got so excited about this, that living water, friend. If it weren't for the living water, we would all be dead. Yea, even today. Like your neighbors are dead. How many of you know you got dead neighbors? Got dead kinfolks? Oh, Lord. And if you could impart life to them, if you could shoot them with a Holy Ghost gun, they would have been inoculated years ago. But you can't do it. You can't nag them into it. You can't plead with them to get into it. You cannot do one thing about it. That's why God has given us the instrument of prayer. I'll tell you, if you will pray and not doubt in your heart, God will do it. He doesn't always do it in your lifetime or when you think he ought to, but he will do it. Let me find my place. Oh, I don't want to miss it. Praise the Lord. Now, Revelation... Hold on just a minute. Let me see if I can check myself out. Well, we read 22. We won't read that again. We read chapter 22 where it talks about the river of life. We might come back to that. Now, Jesus, when he said, remember, as the scriptures have said, he was talking about what Ezekiel saw. Can't emphasize that too much. Because he's the one that said it would flow out of the temple. Now, these were all filled with the Spirit. We know that story. We heard 40,000 sermons on that. Haven't we? But I never heard, now so help me God, until I got into this, I never heard anybody preach that this was what Ezekiel was talking about. Have you? They were all filled with the Spirit. There were 120 of them. And it flowed out from them, from the temple to the city of Jerusalem. They went out, going from house to house, and the Lord added to the number daily those that were being saved. And as they were saved, as they went out from the temple into the town, the stream got wider. And it got wider, and it got wider, and it got bigger. And there were 3,000 one time, and 5,000 another time, and they tried to put it out. Don't you remember? They threw Peter and John in jail and said, "Don't be talking like this anymore." They tried their best, but they could not stop it. Peter and John were there in the jail, and they weren't saying, "Well, we missed God, John. We just, you know, we should have not got mixed up with that bunch of holy rollers. We missed God." You see, they were there just rejoicing and saying, "Well, we cannot help but speak what God has spoken. We cannot be bothered about what men are saying. Well, you know, getting them out of jail wasn't any problem. The jailbreaking angel came along, broke open the jailhouse, and they got out. It wasn't any problem. You can't stop it, friends. There's no way you can stop it. You can't stop it. This is what Ezekiel saw. It got so big, it got to his feet, and it got to his ankles, got to his shins, got to his loins, and got up over his head, and he couldn't stop it. It was just everywhere. The way it is, friends. Old Gamaliel, remember Gamaliel in the 5th chapter of Acts? You know, he was a scholar, a great scholar, and Gamaliel said, "Well, if it's of God, it'll stand. And if it's not of God, don't worry about it." I'll tell you, Gamaliel died the same death the rest of them died and the rest of humanity. And the only reason in the world his name is in the Bible is because of what he said about the river of God. Cannot stop it. You do know that, don't you? They locked the people up. I believe it was Malcolm Smith was talking about Mao Zedong that had killed all the Christians they could possibly find at one time in China. Do you think it stopped the church?
No.
They locked the Worm Brands, him in one prison and her in another prison. He got out, knelt in the middle of the street, and they got down there on the ground together when they got out of prison the first time and said and sang together, "The church is one foundation, it's Jesus Christ the Lord." Got up and went to preaching again. You cannot stop the church. The Lord Jesus said the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. And you know, the Spirit-filled bunch, sometimes we kind of, it's gotten popular now, you know. I mean, and there's a lot of compromise in the charismatic church, and most anything go, you know what I'm talking about. But I want to tell you something, friends. If you take a real strong stand, you're in a minority, and you will really be persecuted. Maybe you haven't been, but you will be. Because it's not really popular to take a real strong stand for holiness and righteousness. Now, this new flow, well, let's look at Acts chapter 3 for a minute. Acts chapter 3. I'm talking to you about this flow of life. One through three. Peter and John were going to the temple. See, I've already talked to you about being in jail. This is what got them put in jail. The ninth hour, a certain man who'd been lame from his mother's womb was carried along, and he used to sit every day by the gate of the temple. Now, notice Peter and John were going to the temple, same temple Ezekiel talked about, in order to beg alms. When they saw Peter and John going into the temple, he asked to receive alms. And Peter said, looking at him, "Look at us." And they said, "We don't have any silver and gold, but such as we have, give I unto thee. In the name of Jesus, and average, get up and walk." That old boy had been lame, sitting there for years, got up and just shouted and ran like a deer. Just had a fit. See, that life-giving flow had hit him. Does everybody see that? That healing water had hit him and brought healing. You know, it changed everything it touched in Ezekiel's vision. You remember? Everything it touched, it changed. When the Holy Spirit comes into a house, a home, it changes everything. Most of you can attest to that because you got it before your husband did. Or you may not yet, see? I remember my husband got so gentle, he said, you know, he couldn't even kick the cat anymore. Well, kids always had cats. I hate cats in the house, but we always had cats, and they were in the house when kids were little. And it was a regular ritual for him to kick the cat. Because we'd get home from work about the same time, the cats would always be hungry, you know. Kids come in, the open door, the cats would come in, meow, 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 always something, and he'd kick the cat. And he said, when the Holy Ghost came into the house, he said he was so kind he couldn't kick the cat. It changes everything, friends. Everything is changed. Had you noticed?
Yes.
What Ezekiel saw, it was a life-changing thing. It changed the city. It'll change the church. It's just a life-giving force. You can't describe it unless you have witnessed it. Let me tell you something else about water. It's also a symbol of the Word. Titus says that he is, I love this version, Titus, I should be able to quote it. I like it so well, but I don't want to misquote it. Titus chapter 3 and verse 5, I believe it is, says, verse 4. Oh, I love this. When the kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us. Not on basis of works and deeds which we've done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. Same water. See, and by the Word of God and the Spirit of God, by the renewing of the Holy Spirit. Now turn back in your Bibles to the 11th chapter of Isaiah. And I believe it's verse 9. Isaiah 11 is really wonderful, isn't it?
Yeah.
Isaiah 9 says, let's read some more verses. We're doing pretty well with our time today. In the first verse of Isaiah 11, he talks about a shoot from the stem of Jesse. That's Jesus. A branch from his roots will bear fruit. That's Jesus. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. That is, will rest on the stem. Will rest on the stem of Jesse. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding. Counsel, spirit of counsel and strength, the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. He will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what his eyes see, nor make a decision by what he hears, but with righteousness he will judge the poor and decide with fairness for the afflicted of the earth, and he will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth and with the breath of his lips. He will slay the wicked. Righteousness will be a belt about his loins, and faithfulness the belt around his waist. Isn't that beautiful? See, that's part of the same armor that he gave to you that Paul describes in Ephesians 6. The wolf will lie down with the lamb, and the leopard will lie down with the kid and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together. And the little boy will lead them. The cow and the bear will graze. Their young will lie down together. The lion will eat straw like an ox. The nursing child will play by the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child will put his hand in the viper's den. They will not hurt or destroy all in my holy mountain. Now listen to the verse I wanted to get to. For the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters. As the waters. As the waters cover the sea. See, this thing is salvation. This thing is the Holy Spirit. This thing is the knowledge of the Lord. This thing is the church.
Right.
You see, people, and you may argue with you, but it doesn't matter. I won't argue about it because our time's too valuable to argue. But this thing, these people always say, well, this is millennial. Friend, this is the way the church is supposed to be.
Mm-hmm.
This is the way we're supposed to live. This is the peace of God that passes all understanding.
Yes.
When the knowledge of the Lord covers the earth as the waters cover the sea. Jesus is with me, in me. I know Him. It's difficult for us to really know that and then see our churches act like they act. You know what I'm talking about? A man named Glenn Clark wrote a book, What Would Jesus Do? And if you read it, it'll change your behavior. And when your behavior isn't changed, it'll make you sorry it isn't. There is a glorious state of peaceful relationships You do know that the knowledge of the Lord is covering the earth as the waters cover the sea. See, we don't see much revival in our country. Our country's gospel hardened. But it's other places. Francis Schaeffer, I believe, one of the fine contemporary writers, it wasn't a vision. He just said he realized all of a sudden that as the great church areas of Europe are dry and dead, their visitation has passed. He sees that in America. The day of our visitation is ending. And God is pouring out His Spirit on third world countries and elsewhere. But you see, like a mighty wind, the Spirit of God blew through Europe, raised up those great giants of the faith, brought great revival. That great revival spilled over to the colonies and through the early generations of this great nation. I can remember even, and Grace could remember, and some of you may remember, great tent revivals. You must remember, Noreen. Great tent meetings. You know, I remember Gail Jackson was here one about, I say maybe now 41 years ago, where Memorial Stadium is. We used to call it Bogan's Pasture. Put a big tent up there. And there was the most tremendous revival in this town. And we wondered what was going on. What was going on? And I remember my husband told me, he said, "You stay away from over there." So when he was working 3 to 11, I grabbed up my child and another couple of nine, their child. We went over to the tent. And I have never in my life, never heard people sing like that. They had an organ on one side and a piano on the other side and tambourines and everything you could think of. I never heard such rejoicing in all my life. And literally with my own two eyes, saw a man being carried in a wheelchair up to the front. And they came out and prayed for him, and that man kicked that wheelchair to the back and ran around that big tent, healed by the power of God. And you know, I didn't have sense enough to know what was going on. I went right back to death row and sat there for years and years and years and years. That's right. Isn't that funny how we are? Isn't that strange how we are? But then, you know, four gospel businessmen came to Baton Rouge. And we were invited to go to a four gospel businessmen's meeting. And when I got in that meeting, I heard the same singing that I'd heard at that tent years ago. Years ago. And I knew, now if those folks can do that, I can do that. It's just, you know, one time. And over the years, I forgot all about that singing, about that man walking out of that wheelchair, until it began to happen. And then it was time. There is a river of life that flows out through the church. There's no end. Now look at Isaiah 12, just on the next page. Isaiah 12 and read. We just read Isaiah 12, it's short. Then you will say, on that day I'll give thanks to thee, O Lord, for although thou wast angry with me, thou hast turned thy anger away, and thou dost comfort me. The comforter had come. The comforter had come. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid, for the Lord God is my strength, and my song has become my salvation. Well, Moses said that too, didn't he? But I'll sing unto the Lord. He said, the Lord my God is my strength. He has become my salvation. Now listen to verse 3. Therefore you will joyously draw water out of the wells or springs of salvation. And that day you will say, give thanks unto the Lord, call on His name, make known His deeds among the people, make them remember that His name is exalted. Praise the Lord in song, for He has done excellent things. Let this be known throughout all the earth. Cry out and shout aloud, O inhabitant of Zion. Don't sit on your pew like a bump on a log. Cry out and shout. I'll tell you something, friend, when the living water touches your parched soul, you have a right to shout because you're no longer dead, but you're alive with the very life of God. Amen. And I still say there ought to be more noise when we go to church than there ought to be at the football game. Now, not all during church, but as we gather together, we ought to come rejoicing.
Amen.
I tell you, you can't rejoice and bellyache at the same time. So if you come rejoicing, a lot of the other stuff would go down the drain. I know, because I don't always come rejoicing. Sometimes I come bellyaching. Who else is honest? Come on now, don't be so holy. I know some of you. Listen to this. Cry out and shout, thou inhabitant of Zion, for great is the Holy One in the middle of you. Uh-oh. In the midst. In your midst. Great is the Holy One of Israel. You see, there's no end of what you can say about this river of life. You can go on and on and on. But we know that the life-giving quality of the Holy Spirit touches, brings alive, brings food, brings riches, brings healing, brings peace. One more verse in Isaiah. Turn over to 66. And this, Isaiah 66. I'm going to read the first six verses. That's not it. It's verse 10 through 12. That's what I want to read. Excuse me. First mistake I made today. Isaiah 66, begin with 12. Be joyful with Jerusalem and rejoice for her, all you love her. Be exceedingly glad with her, all you who mourn over her, that you may nurse and be satisfied with her comforting breast. You see, God is El Shaddai, the full-breasted one. That is just your strength. You nourish that strength, and you draw from that strength as from El Shaddai. Mm-hmm. Now, that you may suck and be delighted with her bountiful bosom. You see, there's strength and nourishment in the bosom of God. Now, this is the verse. For thus saith the Lord, behold, I extend peace to her like a river. And the glory of the nations like an overflowing stream. And you will be nursed, carried on the hip, and fondled on the knees. You see, this stream is the same stream that Ezekiel was talking about. Well, no place to end. Now, from chapter 47, verse 13 of Ezekiel, to the end of the book, he tells about the distribution of the land upon their return from exile. It just gets suddenly so dull and so uninteresting. But the land was the great promise of the covenant. Remember, Abraham, God made the covenant with Abraham, and he said, I'll give you their land. Well, that was the same land, and I love the way Abraham wore the whole thing like a loose garment. He never cared enough to build a house on it. He never cared enough about it to even claim it, because when old Sarah died, he went and bought the land to bury. He didn't care anything about the land. You know why? Glory to God. He saw a city. What city? The city whose builder and maker is God. He saw the New Jerusalem. What would he care about the sand over yonder if he saw the city of God? We are so stupid sometimes. But it was the great promise of the covenant, and to be settled and restored would mean to the hearts of those people back in their land. And I can understand that. That was a natural promise, and they didn't have the vision that you and I had. They didn't know what Ezekiel was talking about. Ezekiel didn't know what Ezekiel was talking about. So the land was real dear to them, and to have their portion meant that they were really restored. It would be their assurance. Now, the tribe of Levi was to get no portion because they were supported from the temple offerings and from the people's offerings. So Joseph here has two portions by the name of his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim, and that would make 12 tribes. Now, I don't know. I could probably find out, but I really don't care enough to search it out. But in Revelation, their tribes are listed, and Levi and Joseph and Manasseh are included, and Ephraim and Dan are left out. Well, see, Dan was kind of the left foot anyway. You know, he was way up yonder. That's where the idolatry started, remember? Back up in there. So Dan was not in much good favor. But, of course, was one of the 12 tribes. But these boundaries, don't I look through these boundaries, and you know, my classic statement is, who cares? you'd have to put this on a poster and keep it in front of you all the time for it to make any sense or for you to remember any of it. But I'm sure it has great significance. I'm sure that some of the commentaries could make something real spiritual out of it. They usually do when you see it. Well, it, you know, say, oh, say, I hadn't seen that. But I haven't seen it because I didn't research it, and I really doesn't matter. But all of these, you see these boundaries and boundaries and boundaries and names you can't pronounce. And chapter 48 is more of the same thing. The division of the land and names you never heard of before, names you can't pronounce, but the names of the 12 are there. Verses 10 through 20 deal with the allotment for the priests. They were to be supported. All these cubits appear again. The sons of Zadok. Then verse 21, 22, the portion for the prince, whoever he was. You remember that we talked about the prince? Some leader there was not Messiah because he had children. And Messiah never had any children except those who were spiritually born. And then the portion for the other tribes. And it names all of these folks here and all these tribes and these boundaries, the east and the west and all that kind of stuff. And then all of a sudden in verse 30, it begins to talk about the city. You remember we said that if these cubits were computed according to the old Hebrew measure, that the city of Jerusalem wouldn't be large enough to hold the temple, and the land of Canaan wouldn't be large enough to hold a city. And what he saw was just so grand and great and beautiful. But he talks here about the city, and he says, the exits of the city on the north side, 4,500 cubits by many, shall be the gates of the city that are named for the tribes of Israel. Three gates on the north, the gate of Reuben, one, the gate of Judah, one, the gate of Levi, one. And then three gates on the other side, Joseph, Benjamin, Dan. And on the south side, Simeon, Issachar, Zebulun. And on the west side, Gad, Asher, and Naphtali. And the city shall be so many cubits. But the whole book of what Ezekiel saw, the whole summary of what the church has as its portion and is its inheritance is in the last line of the last verse, what it says, the Lord is there. The Lord is there. Now turn to Revelation 21. Jehovah Shammah, one of his covenant names. And you know, after so many years of exile, I've forgotten how many it was, and all this prophecy in these 48 chapters, Ezekiel realizes, or has caused us to realize by recording what he says there, that the Lord was there all the time. You see, he saw his glory leave because of their sin, but he saw his glory come back. And all the time that Ezekiel was walking and seeing, it was the Lord that was showing him. See, and no place else in all of the universe is the statement made that the Lord, their God, is in the midst of his people. Revelation chapter 21. He carried me away, verse 10, to a great high mountain, showed me the holy city, coming from God, coming down out of heaven of God, like the glory of God. Her brilliance was like a costly stone of crystal clear jasper. High walls, and here it is, 12 gates, 12 angels, names written on them for the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel. Three gates on the north, three gates on the east, three on the south, and three on the west. It's the same thing Ezekiel had seen. It was 12 gates. And he goes on to talk about the materials that the gates were made of, and down into verse 22, down to verse 22. Ezekiel said, I saw no temple in it. I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb are its temple. See, when Ezekiel said, Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is there. Now, John saw what Ezekiel saw, but John took the liberty to Christianize instead of Judaize and make it fit the church because they saw the same city. Ezekiel saw a temple, but John said there wasn't any temple. because the Lord and the Lamb were the temple. And it gets better, he says. The city didn't have any need of the sun or the moon, for the glory of God has illumined it, and its lamp is the Lamb. In the city where the Lamb is the light. Remember that one, Bernice? In the city. You see, friends, Jesus is the light of the world. And then he said, and you are the light of the world. And light dispels darkness. And there is no darkness. I'm quoting my friend John Green. I'd never thought about this, but it's true. He said, there is no darkness, only blindness. Yeah. Isaiah, I believe it's around about 4 or 5, said, arise and shine, for thy light has come. Those who sat in darkness have seen a great light. And the reason why the world's in darkness is because it moves in blindness. The light is here. And the light of the city of God is Jesus, the Lamb, the light of the world. Boy, I'd like to have been there with John, wouldn't you? So what you see, John? And that'd be something just to realize what he was actually seeing. And then he goes into verse, well, let's look back here. The nation shall walk by its light. Well, if they don't walk in darkness, they will. We're going to all walk one way or another, in light or in the dark. And every nation in the world is walking the same way. And in the nations where that's walking in the light, you don't find famine. I remember putting a pair of stones here last year. He said, well, you know, if God healed those people in Ethiopia, who'd get the credit? See, God's not there. But a nation that walks in the light walks in a river of provision. Now, you stop and think about it. Think of the nations around the world. And the Christian nations are not in famine. Are they?
No.
I can't think of a Christian nation. Now, some are richer than others. But just think about it. You cannot think that they're starving to death in India because they worship cows that they ought to be eating steak off of. And every other foolish thing that they're worshiping. And starving to death. Worshiping rats and all kind of crazy things. But just think about it now, friends. If we walk in the light, then the river of life gives provision and brings life to everything that's dead. Praise the Lord. The nation shall walk by its light, and the kings of the earth shall bring their glory into it. I say we all give him our glory. None of us have any glory. He shares his glory with us, but it's to him be glory in the church forever and ever. And in the daytime, it says there won't be any night there. Hallelujah. There won't be any darkness there. They tell me of an unclouded day. You ever hear that old song? Oh, the land of an unclouded day. There's no night there. Its gates will never be closed. And nothing unclean who practices an abomination will be there, only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And then chapter 22. There's one thing I skipped that I must go back to, and I'm sorry, I just happened to think about it. If you'll turn back for just a minute to Ezekiel, the last chapter. Not the last chapter, chapter 47. I want to look at a moment with you, just a moment, at verse 22 and 23. And this is how we got into the holy city. If it had been just Issachar and Asher and Dan and Naphtali and all this, just the folks that were in the 12 tribes, it wouldn't mean anything to us. But see, we get in here. He says, and it shall come about that you should divide it by lot for an inheritance among yourselves and among the aliens. There you are. And among the aliens. Who stay in your midst, who bring forth sons in your midst, and they shall be to you as native born among the sons of Israel. See, in Christ there is no Jew or Gentile, there is no East or West, there is no bond or free, there is no male or female, all are one in him. Aren't you glad there are no big shots in the church? They shall be to you as the native born among the sons of Israel. They shall be allotted an inheritance with you among the tribes of Israel. And it will come about that in the tribe in which the alien stays, that you shall give him his inheritance. See, and our inheritance is God himself. The Lord is the portion of his people, and our God is our inheritance. And just because you weren't born a Jew, see, this provision takes care of it. Isn't that exciting? But it's the same river of life. Aren't you glad that it spilled over on you? Did all of you get wet with the river of life? We used to sing a little song, "There's a river of life flowing out through me, makes the lame to walk and the blind to see." I believe everybody knows it. Let's sing it. There's a river of life flowing out from me. It makes the lame to walk and the blind to see. It opens prison doors, sets the captive free. There's a river of life flowing out through me. Spring up, oh well, within my soul. Spring up, oh well, and make me whole. Spring up, oh well, flow out from me. Spring up, oh well, set the captive free. There's a river of life flowing out from me. Makes the lame to walk and the blind to see. It opens prison doors, sets the captive free. Oh, there's a river of life flowing out from me. Well, amen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Well, we thank God. We'll be...